This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. The last time we met together, we began to look at how the name of Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, applied to our lives. We had studied how Amalek had followed behind the Israelites as they traveled from Egypt toward the Promised Land. He and his army had followed behind the hundreds of thousands of people, and those that had become tired, weak, weary, or sick were picked off one by one by he and his men. They robbed these stragglers of their money, their livestock, their gold, and even their lives. We discovered his motivation for this was based on a long-standing feud between Yaakov, Jacob, and Esau that had stemmed from Esau selling his birthright to Yaakov for a bowl of stew. You can read about this in Bereshit, or Genesis, chapters 25 through 27. We also discovered the reason that Amalek and his men could do such a cowardly and despicable thing as to ambush and kill their own countrymen, according to Bereshit chapter 25, 16 through 18, was that they did not fear God. The word translated God from the original language is Elohim. We previously have studied this name, and it defined God as the creator of the universe. I want to read these two verses from Bereshit so that we may stay in context and have a beginning point for this session. "For everyone who does these things, everyone who acts unjustly, is an abomination to the Lord your God. Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt? How he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God." We did study on the word of fear and found that it meant to fear, be afraid, to stand in awe of, be awed, reverence, honor, respect, to cause astonishment and awe, be held in awe, to inspire reverence, or godly fear and awe. We also did some research on what the signs or actions are of those that do not have godly fear. We found that those who do not fear God display that disrespect, that lack of reverence and awe of who God is displayed through their actions. We also were asking questions of the text. Now, remembering that this is one of the study tools that we use in the Peshat level of Hebraic learning, or the literal meaning of the text. By asking the 5 W's and an H questions of the text, the who, why, what, when, where, and an H, it is with these questions that it helps us to not only discover the literal meaning, but also to begin to gather hints that there is more to the text that we need to discover. These are the questions that lead us to the second level of Hebraic learning, which is the Remez level. The Remez level of discovery is the hint that there has to be more. So let's begin from there. Remember that it is through the 5 W's and an H question that leads us to a deeper search and study of the passage. One of the W questions that we need to ask is, what parallels did we see or might there be to our flesh in this verse? We could not only use a cross-reference search, but also do a topical search of sins of the flesh. We know that if we're not walking in that awe, reverence, and respect for who God is, then we are walking in the flesh and definitely not walking in righteousness. I want to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Listen carefully to hear what the deeds of the flesh are. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Rabbi Shaul, Paul, addresses this directly in Romans 6, verses 1 through 18. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be! How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We also see in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Then in John 8, verse 36, he tells us that in him we are no longer under the bondage of sin. So, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Another question we want to ask is, when is the believer most vulnerable to attack from the enemy? Now, we read in verse 18 of Devarim, or Deuteronomy 25, that he met them along the way and attacked all the stragglers at their rear when they were faint and weary. Isn't it our flesh that makes us so vulnerable to sin? In Romans 7, verses 22 through 24, we read, Rabbi Shaul said this about himself, "I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" I like the way that both the Amplified and the Complete Jewish Bible translates these verses as well. The Amplified reads, "For I endorse and delight in the law of God, in my inmost self, my new nature. But I discern in my bodily members, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, a different rule or a law of action at war against the law of my mind, my reasoning, and making me a prisoner to the law of sin that dwells in my bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh." The Complete Jewish Bible translates the same passage this way, "Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm agreeing that the Torah is good. But now it is no longer the real me doing it, but the sin that is housed inside me. For I know that there is nothing good housed inside me, that is, inside my old nature. I can want what is good, but I can't do it, for I don't do the good I want. Instead, the evil that I don't want is what I do. But if I'm doing what the real me doesn't want, it is no longer the real me doing it, but the sin housed inside me. So I find it to be the rule, a kind of perverse Torah, that although I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner self, I completely agree with God's Torah. But in my various parts, I see a different Torah one. One that battles with the Torah in my mind and makes me a prisoner of sin's Torah, which is operating in my various parts. Again, let's look at what are some symptoms or the results of the war that rages within the believer are. Let's read Galatians chapter 5, verses 26 through 21. And I'm going to read this from the Complete Jewish Bible. What I am saying is this: run your lives by the Spirit. Then you will not do what your old nature wants. For the old nature wants what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is contrary to the old nature. These oppose each other, so that you find yourselves unable to carry out your good intentions. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not in subjection to the system that results from perverting the Torah into legalism. And it is perfectly evident what the old nature does. It expresses itself in sexual immorality, impurity, and indecency, involvement with the occult and with drugs, in feuding, fighting, becoming jealous and getting angry, in selfish ambition, factionalism, intrigue, and envy, in drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you now, as I have warned you before, those who do such things will have no share in the kingdom of God. Let's continue asking questions of our text. What is the greatest enemy of the child of God? And what is the first enemy a Christian has to deal with after he is saved? Again, let's go back to Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 18. This text is speaking of Amalek, how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary. Isn't it your flesh? Wasn't it Shaul who couldn't wait to get rid of this mortal body? We read in 1 Corinthians 5:2 that he groaned longing to be clothed with his dwelling from heaven. We read again in Romans chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, of Rabbi Shaul's lamenting about the struggle between the desires of his renewed spirit and that of the flesh. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? But praise be to God, we are not left in that situation. Rabbi Shaul answers his own question in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. We are given more information about our old nature, or the nature of our flesh, in Galatians 5, 16 through 21. We've read it previously, but I want to read it again so that it's very clear in our minds. And I'm going to read it from the Complete Jewish Bible. What I am saying is this: run your lives by the Spirit. Then you will not do what your old nature wants. For the old nature wants what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is contrary to the old nature. These oppose each other, so that you find yourselves unable to carry out your good intentions. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not in subjection to the system that results from perverting Torah into legalism. And it is perfectly evident what the old nature does. It expresses itself in sexual immorality, impurity, and indecency, involvement with the occult and with drugs, in feuding, fighting, becoming jealous, and getting angry, in selfish ambition, factionalism, intrigue, and envy, in drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you now, as I have warned you before, those who do such things will have no share in the kingdom of God. Now, we want to continue to ask questions of this text. According to what we just read in Galatians, what kind of warfare is going on in our bodies? It's an internal warfare. That is really a warring that's going on within us. Have you ever experienced this? I know that I have, many times. What or who is it between, and why? If we go back to our passage in Galatians, we find that the war we fight is between the old nature and our new spiritual nature. For the old nature wants what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit wants what is contrary to the old nature. These oppose each other, so that you find yourselves unable to carry out your good intentions. How are we to overcome this old nature, the flesh? Again, Rabbi Shaul gives us the answer in this passage from Galatians. What I'm saying to you is this: run your lives by the Spirit. Then you will not do what your old nature wants. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you will not be in subjection to the system that results from perverting the Torah into legalism. We need to keep in mind that the correct translation of Torah is instructions. There's a great difference between following Torah out of love and following Torah out of legalism, which is thinking that by following Torah, it will make us righteous. There is only one way for us to be righteous, and it is not of our own selves, but only through the righteousness of our Messiah, Yeshua. Shaul made that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, when he said, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We are also told in Romans 8, verses 5 through 14, "For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of his righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." We previously identified that Amalek is a representation of the flesh, or living in the flesh. As we just read, the flesh must be constantly put to death. That is, the flesh nature with all of its deeds, thoughts, and motives. I think that God gives us a clear picture of this in this story of King Saul. We read the account in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him. but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Then in verses 7 through 9 we read, "So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatling, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed." Again, I want us to use our tools so that we can more clearly understand what the text is telling us. What did the Lord of hosts tell King Saul to do? He was told, "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Remember that we were looking to understand the meaning of our passage, so I was reading it. Did you notice the "but Saul"? When you see the word "but," it's going to show us that there is a comparison or contrast between things or activities or such. With that in mind, what did King Saul do about what God had told him to do, and what were they not willing to do? Well, we read that they were willing to go strike the Amalekites. They were willing to utterly destroy the people, and they were willing to kill everything despised and worthless. Now, the comparison is with what they were not willing to do. What were they not willing to do? They were not willing to kill King Agag. They chose to capture him instead. They were not willing to destroy all the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatling, and the lambs. We need to ask ourselves, why did they pick and choose what they would and would not do from the Lord's commands or his instructions? Again, it was the flesh. If we want to know how God, Elohim, felt about King Saul's actions, we need to read a little further, verses 10 and 11. "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commandments. And Samuel was distressed and called out to the Lord all night." Now, let's continue to ask questions of the text. How did the God, the Lord of hosts, feel about King Saul's incomplete obedience? Well, Elohim voiced his distress again through the prophet Samuel. "I regret making him king. He has turned back from following me. He has not carried out my commandments." It appears that Elohim was not only angry, but he even regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. God, our Elohim, expects to be obeyed. This is part of the fear of the Lord. Remember our definition of fear? Awe, respect, to stand in awe of, be awed, reverence, honor, respect, to inspire reverence or godly fear. By his, King Saul's, actions, he displayed a lack of fear of God. He didn't respect, reverence, honor, or have godly fear of Elohim. This was the same lack of fear of God that Amalek displayed when he was picking off the stragglers from the Exodus from Egypt. And because our Elohim is a fair and just God who judges all with the same standards, and if it wasn't enough, rebellion and walking in the flesh, he tried to cover his actions up. Join us next time as we discover that there are ramifications for walking in the flesh and having no fear, reverence, or respect for our God. Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.